Amen. We now come to the exposition of God's holy word, and let me ask you, congregation, to take your Bibles out again, and we want to turn back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 35. Continuing our expositions, considering this historical narrative of God's dealings with his old covenant people as he instructs them to build a tabernacle that will be that place where he will dwell among his people. Let me read in your hearing in Exodus 35, the first nine verses. Exodus 35 and verse 1 says, Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days work shall be done, but on the Sabbath day, or seventh day, you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire in it in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let's now join together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight as we again come to your word. And Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would again grant to us that work and ministry of your Spirit, teaching us and showing us the truth of your word, convicting of us of our desire to follow it, calling us to a greater consecration in it. Father, we pray that we would see not only the historical setting of these words before us, but those abiding truths that are practical and eternal and for us as God's people today. We thank you that indeed, as your people, you dwell among us, not in tents, but among us as your redeemed people, and we are grateful for that reality. Father, we pray all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Last time we looked, of course, in chapter 34, and we looked at that last section of the chapter, considering the renewal of the covenant that God made with his people. And then at the end of the chapter, this incredible account of the shining face of Moses. We considered verse 27 and 28, the recording of the covenant. God tells Moses to write down these covenant documents, the promises, the precepts, the prohibitions, all of those things. Write them down. They are to be remembered and passed down from generation to generation. Moses was there with the Lord, in fellowship with the Lord. We read in these verses, verse 28, 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, that reminds us of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, tempted 40 days and 40 nights. We read about the supernatural provision that he enjoyed, Moses, during that time. Because it says that he, verse 28, neither ate bread nor drank water. And so he must have been sustained supernaturally during that time. And again, what is the parallel that we are reminded of? We are reminded, of course, of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness temptation, where he was sustained supernaturally. And then in that last section, verse 29 and following, we read of Moses' face and its radiance, the shining face of Moses. Of course, the people were in great fear, because that represented the glory of God. And we read that during that time, Moses would meet with God and his face would be radiant with the reflected glory of Jehovah. And he would then declare unto the people the word of the Lord. And then having declared the word of the Lord, he would put the veil back over his face until he went back in and met with the Lord again, removing the veil, and then that process would be continued. From that, we noted by way of application, that whole account tells us something about the glory of God. The fact that Moses' face was radiant with the reflected glory of God says a whole lot about our God, doesn't it? That our God is a glorious God. Secondly, it says something about the glory of the mediator. Here is Moses, the mediator, and we see him as being glorious. Yes, it is reflected glory, but that points us to a greater mediator, the one who is Jesus, our Savior, the one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is that God in the flesh who, in a very real parallel, sees in this story the fulfillment of this typology. Finally, we noted in this the glory of God's salvation. If God can glorify a sinner, and that is what we see in the glory of the mediator, then God can glorify any sinner. Glorifying sinners, not on account of ourselves, we are all sinners, but by his grace and by his work and on behalf of that mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight as we come to chapter 35, we continue in these words of instruction God gives to his people as it relates to building, constructing the tabernacle. And as we look at this tonight, we should know that we are coming to the very last section of the book. Chapters 35 through 40, this is the very end of the narrative in this story. And as we look at this, and as we will see in subsequent studies, what we find here is repetition of what we have already seen before. And there are many who look at these chapters, specifically chapters 35 through 39, and they would say that a lot of this repetition is redundant. That it's basically just stating over again what we've already read. And one who speaks to that I've quoted often in our study, Dr. Philip Ryken, points to this reality. And let me just quote what he says about how some assess this repetition. He says, quote, "Many commentators are negative in their assessment of these chapters. Some see the repetition as a sign that originally there were two versions of Exodus. What we read today is the work of an editor, they say, and not a very skillful one at that. After all, he kept repeating himself." Some scholars regard chapters 35 through 39 as part of the real book of Exodus, and yet at this point, most commentaries get a little sketchy. Commentators don't have much to say about chapters 35 through 39. To study this material again, they say, would be tedious and pointless. End of quote. Well, we certainly concur. There is repetition in these chapters. And yet to skip over anything in God's Word would be wrong for us. Why would it be wrong? Because it is all God's Word. And God has given it to us. And we have it here. And it must be important or it would not have been repeated. Think about this repetition. There must be reasons for this repetition. And again, from Dr. Ryken, he shares some of the reasons why we have this repetition. First of all, he points out that repetition was very common in ancient literature of that day. This was not something unique to what we read in the Old Testament Bible. Over and over again, as you study the documents, the literature of other people of that day, they would repeat in their narratives, their sagas, their legends, various things over and over again. Why would they do that? Well, they would do that, according to Ryken, to build suspense in the story. And secondly, as an aid to build a memory of these truths. In other words, repetition is so that we will remember important things. In congregation, we would acknowledge the Bible has a lot of repetition. You think about the book of Acts and how it is that we read about Paul being converted, and then you read about him telling of his conversion on two separate occasions, and there's a whole lot of repetition there. We have four Gospels, and there is much repetition in those. And yet, they're all needed, they're all useful, they're all beneficial to get us a wonderful composite picture of the life of the Lord Jesus. So this repetition is not unimportant. It actually is important if we believe the Bible is God's revealed word. Ryken also says this as it relates to these final chapters of Exodus. He says the repetition here shows us also a wonderful example of Israel's obedience. He says they had a hard time obeying the first time, and their obedience is worth writing down. And I think that's a good point. What we've just read in the previous chapters is not about their being obedient, and now they are, and that's worth recording. Ryken also says this. He says that this repetition showcases God's faithfulness. The great question is whether or not God would still love a people who so radically rebelled against Him. And so what we see in the repetition and the record is that, yes, God still loves a sinful people. And aren't we thankful for that? Because apart from that, none of us have any hope whatsoever. So let's look at the verses before us tonight. First of all, verses 1, 2, and 3, we read here about the regulations related to the Sabbath. We read in verse 1 and 2 the principle that is stated. Moses assembled all the congregation of the people of Israel and said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. Verse 2, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord." Now, this is several times God has repeated the principle of the Sabbath. He speaks of it in chapter 16 about how they are to observe the Sabbath. And then in the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. We read in chapter 31 words very similar. You talk about repetition. Chapter 31, verses 12 through 17, about this injunction, this commandment to keep the Sabbath. And yet here again, we see this. This is a principle that God's people were to understand and keep before them. A principle of 6 and 1. A principle of work and rest. A principle that we affirm as well as God's people today. In fact, in our very Confession of Faith, 1689, chapter 22, paragraphs 7 and 8. We are Sabbatarian. That's one of the things that set us apart from other Christians in our day. We hold to a Sabbatarian position. The day has changed, but the principle of 6 days work and 1 day of rest, work and rest, that principle remains. And so here we see God repeating again the principle of the Sabbath. Notice in verse 2, we not only note the principle, but note the penalty that is stated. And this is something that is new and added to what we have previously read. For at the end of verse 2, the penalty stated for those who violate the Sabbath is nothing less than death. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. The Sabbath was that symbol related to that covenant that God made with His people. And therefore, to violate the Sabbath was to basically rebel against God Himself and everything that they were to do in their obedience, loyalty, and allegiance to the Lord. It was a very serious thing. And so God says here, if you violate the Sabbath, that person is to be put to death. You say, was this actually ever enacted? Did they actually ever even do this? It seems awfully harsh. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, we have an incident of this very thing. The very breaking of the Sabbath and how they dealt with it. Numbers 15, verse 32 and following, it says, "While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day." Now, why was he gathering these sticks? I don't know. Was he gathering the sticks because he was going to make a fence, or he was going to use it for his fire, or what was it for? We don't know for sure, but that was work on the Sabbath. Verse 33. "And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him." Now you read verse 34 and you say, "Now wait a minute, didn't we just read what they were to do? It was the death penalty." Well, what had not been made clear was the manner of the execution. The issue of the death penalty was settled. We just read that in chapter 35 of Exodus. What was not clear was how they were to carry it out. So verse 35, God makes even more explicit. "The Lord said to Moses, 'The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses." And so here we see that this, now turning back to Exodus 35, the principle, keep the Sabbath holy. It is to be holy to the Lord. It is a solemn rest. And the penalty tells us something about the seriousness that God takes this issue. Then notice, if you will, verse 3, the particulars that are given. Again, this is more details that other texts in Exodus does not speak to as it relates to the Sabbath. For in verse 3, the particulars are this: "You shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day." Now, obviously, the question is, what in the world is that talking about? Is that talking about building a fire in your fireplace so you can keep your home warm? Is it talking about turning your stove on so that you can cook a meal on the Sabbath? Or is something else going on? Most commentators would tell us that this is probably referring to a fire that was used in order to do metal work. That is, they would have a fire and they would stoke that fire so that it would be ready to do their metal work. And of course, all of this in the context of the tabernacle and doing the work of building the tabernacle. Listen to what John McKay says in his commentary. He says, "The additional restriction is now given to the Sabbath, and that is, do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Previously, it had been implied that the supply of manna for the Sabbath would have been cooked on the previous day," chapter 16, verse 23. "But it may be that what is in mind here goes beyond the way in which their domestic arrangements were to be made. There is some evidence to suggest that lighting a fire was considered by the Canaanites not as a work, but preliminary to work, and that therefore it might have been a matter of dispute as to whether furnaces to be used in preparing the metalwork for the sanctuary might not have been lit on the Sabbath. The ban on work was, however, extensive and absolute." And so John McKay there kind of gives a little bit of a historical background. He says the Canaanites, they didn't see an issue with stoking a fire on the Sabbath. Is that really even a work? They would get the fire going and then work on the next day. And so to make very clear there is no work to be done, you're not to be kindling fires, and even in preparation for that metal work which you are required to do on the following day in the work constructing the tabernacle. So we see in verses 1, 2, and 3 regulations as it relates to the Sabbath. That's a repetition. Notice in verses 4 through 19 we see that there are resources needed for this work project, and so they're requested by Moses. So verses 4 through 9 we see that God's people were called to give. Give from what you have and give by what you do. Verses 4 through 9, give by what you have. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, purple, blue, scarlet yarns, fine twine, linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for setting and for the ephod and for the breastpiece." So here, this is actually, if you're kind of comparing this with the rest of the book of Exodus, this is basically a repetition of what we read in chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. So there's that idea of repetition going on again. God repeating, he said this before the golden calf incident. He's repeating himself and he's saying it again because they need to give. They were to give from what they had. You say, but wait a minute. What did these people have? They were slaves in Egypt. They had nothing. Well, remember in the story, turn back with me if you will, God even provided so that they could give for this project. If you look back in Exodus chapter 12, we read in verse 33 and following that there was a very deliberate thing that God did in order that they could provide in this instant. Exodus 12 and verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened and kneading bowls, being bound up in their cloaks and their shoulders. And the people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. They didn't have anything of themselves. These were slaves in Egypt. They had nothing. And yet God provided. God enabled for them in their very leaving out of Egypt so that when this moment would come, they would have resources to give. Congregation, everything that we have comes from the Lord. Amen? Just as it was with those slaves, they had nothing. We're just like them. We have nothing of ourselves. And everything that we have, it's because God has blessed us. He has given us, and he has given bountifully. And here we see that that very moment was the occasion from which they were to return. As they were led to have a generous spirit, verse 2, a generous heart, giving back what they were blessed with. Now, beginning in verse 10 down through verse 19, God says, not only do I want you to give from what you have, but I want you to give by what you do. That is, you have skills, and so employ those skills, and that's a form of giving as well. Verse 10 says, let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, and its covering, its hooks, and its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases. The ark with its poles, the mercy seat, the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils, the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light, with its utensils and its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as well. And so here God says, you are to not only give from what you have, those possessions you have, but you're to give by serving, using those skills and abilities that God has blessed you with. And so there would have been all kinds of skills, a range of skills involved in this. Those who made furniture, those who made cabinets, they would be employed for this endeavor. And they were to give of their skill to do so. Those who worked with metal, they were to be employed to do this work. And they were called to do so. Those who worked with cloth, seamstresses, they were called to work. They all had different abilities, different skills, but they were all important for the work. Congregation, there is a spiritual parallel there for the church as well. The New Testament makes very clear that we have all been gifted with spiritual gifts. Now, your gift is different than mine, and my gift is different than yours. We all have different gifts, but whatever those gifts are, whatever those skills are, what are we to do with them? We are to use them in the church. We are to use them. Now, we are to understand that because we are all gifted differently, we're not all to do the same thing. Those who worked as seamstresses, they weren't required to build the furniture. And those who worked with the metal, they weren't the ones said, well, you need to make the cabinets instead. No, they were all different. And yet they were to employ those gifts and those skills in the work of the Lord. Look with me, if you will, over in Romans chapter 12. And notice that this is the idea that Paul brings forth in his exhortation to the church at Rome. He says in Romans 12 verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." There's the exhortation. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Paul says we are all gifted. We are not all gifted alike. We all have different skills, different giftings, and yet we are to employ whatever giftings that we have. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians that, you know, some of us are like the hand and the foot and the eye and different parts of the body. He uses that imagery of the body. And the foot can't say to the hand, we don't need any use of you. You're not helpful to us. No, we all have those different skills and we're all vital to God's work in the church. We should not disparage or demean any skill. We should elevate them and see them all as essential to God's work. We don't say, well, that one is not really necessary. Now, turning back to Exodus 35, we see here that God begins in this chapter by stating this solemn statement about the Sabbath and the regulations of it repeated. We then see this request for resources. He says, I want you to give. I want you to give with a generous heart from what you have and give by what you do. your skills, your giftedness. Notice, if you will, verses 20 through 29, we have here recorded the response. This is a wonderful response that we have. It says in verse 20 and 21 a word about their giving. It says, all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. So here we see that they were moved, their hearts were moved, and they gave. They gave spontaneously, they gave willingly, they gave generously. And again, that's instructive to us, isn't it? That's how we are to give. And this is what we see of God's people. Notice in verses 22 through 24, we have an inventory of that giving. It says, so they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, and they brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linen or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And so here we have this inventory of what they brought. Notice specifically, singled out, we read in verse 25 and 26 about the women. This is talking about, you know, serving by what you do. And it says, verse 25, and every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. So here we see they had this skill, this ability, and they used that skill in the service of the Lord for the various things necessary in God's service. Notice in verse 27 and 28, a word about the leaders. It says, the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. Most commentators would tell us that when it speaks of the leaders here, it's talking about the wealthy people of the community. And that seems to be reasonable, and I tend to agree with what most of the commentators say, because when you look at what they brought here, it's talking about fine jewels and, of course, these spices and oils. Those were very, very expensive things in that day. And so we read that they contributed. So they are singled out as well. And then notice, if you will, in verse 29, you have kind of a summary statement of all of this. It says, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. So there you have kind of a summary statement of all of this generous giving, giving of skill, giving of ability, giving from what they possessed in order that the work might be done. In verses 30 and following, we read about the workers who were to be appointed. And again, what we see here is repetition. In fact, when we read here about the naming of these workers, we have already read about them in chapter 31 of Exodus, verses 1 through 11. But we read in verse 30, it says, then Moses said to the people of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. Verse 34, and he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, and everyone whose heart stirred him to come to do the work. And so here we have a statement here. We've already looked at this. This is very much repetition from what we have in chapter 31. We read of this Bezalel. He would be kind of the main superintendent. And then we read of this second individual in verse 34, Aholiab, and he would be kind of his assistant. And then, of course, along with them, all who had any kind of skill, they were all called to come and do this service. They were commanded. We read in verse 1 of chapter 36, they are to do all in accordance with what God had commanded. Filled with the Spirit, gifted with skill, and called to serve the Lord. And then finally, if you'll note in verses 3 through 7, we see in these verses the request of the resources rescinded. It says, and they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came each from the task that he was doing and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Now, isn't that an incredible record here? That kind of fills out the story. They are called to give, they gave, and they gave so much, God said, that's enough. You've given too much. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if I were to stand up on a Lord's Day and say to God's people, dear people of God, you're giving too much to the church. That would be a pretty amazing thing. I mean, I don't think I've ever even encountered anything like that. And yet this tells us something of how they were moved by the Lord. And how they gave and kept on giving. And they gave to the point where God says, you need to tell the people to stop. You've given too much. And this is the record of God's people. And remember, we said this is an important record because we have the record of them not obeying. And here we have a glorious picture of them obeying and doing what God had commanded. Tonight, as we conclude, congregation, we see here by way of application, again, a reminder, a repetition of the importance of the Sabbath. That principle of 6 and 1, that need of rest. We are to value the Sabbath. We are to value the Lord's Day. We are to value that day that is set apart as a solemn day unto the Lord, where we gather and we appreciate and esteem and are grateful for those means of grace that God has appointed for our soul and for our benefit. That we come and we give to the Lord that praise and glory due to His name. Secondly, we see here the priority of giving. We are to be a people who are generous. We are to give willingly, spontaneously, generously unto the Lord. And that's this record we have before us. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? He says, God loves a cheerful giver. We don't give begrudgingly. We don't give with clenched fists. We give with a heart that this is a wonderful opportunity to support the work of the Lord. It's a blessing that we receive when we give. And the third thing we see by way of conclusion is this unity of God's people in purpose and devotion. Although there was a diversity of giving, that is, some people gave very expensive things like gold and silver, and other people gave things that were not as relatively expensive. And some gave things out of their abundance, and others perhaps out of scarcity of what they actually had. And there was this diversity of contribution in terms of their skill. Even though there was this diversity of contribution, there was this unity in their purpose and service to the Lord. Our hearts are to be united in our service unto the Lord. We're all to be pulling together on the same team. Amen? We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We all have different blessings. We all can give in different ways. But we're all to be pulling in the same direction. And that's what we see in this story. All of God's people were united. Their hearts were knit together with love and devotion to the Lord and to God's people. And they gave and they were united in their hearts. May that be said of our church, that we are all, we not only have a diversity of giftings, but we have a unity of heart. And we're all pulling in the same direction for the service and the glory of the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, dear God, that you indeed are a gracious and merciful God, and you bless us with so many blessings. Help us that we would be mindful of the Sabbath and call it a delight. Help us to see the priority of giving, a giving of ourselves and a giving of our substance. We want to give from a heart that is moved in generosity to please you willingly and cheerfully. And help us, Lord, that we would have a unity as your people in our purpose and devotion. Although there is this diversity of our contribution, there is a unity of heart. Father, may this be so, and may you be honored as your people follow in these paths, as we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together tonight as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, the benediction of Scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.